Good morning. Here we are again. Yesterday we went through what a disciple is, mathetes, if you'll recall the word mathetes in Greek, which we see all through the Gospels, and then it changes about halfway through the book of Acts, and we see the word Christian everywhere, which is what Christians are. We're followers of Christ. We're mathetes of Jesus. To be totally honest with you, I don't want to do this lesson. This is the most difficult lesson of the hundreds I've written, and I wish I didn't have to do this one, in all honesty. This is a sad one. This is it's just a real downer. It sort of reminds me of the book of Jude. Have you ever did a Bible study of the book of Jude? I don't know why we don't do Bible studies of the book of Jude. Particularly those who are involved in youth ministry. Youth ministry needs the book of Jude. Jude is an awesome book. And if you read the book of Jude, I love when people say, I don't have time to read the Bible. You can read the book of Jude during one of the commercial breaks on TV. Particularly if you're watching Channel 9, you can probably read the whole book of Jonah for that one, with their commercial breaks. But anyway, in that WGN type thing in Chicago, don't they really have those long commercial breaks? Only 4 commercial breaks every hour, each one 15 minutes long. So people who say, I don't have time to read the Bible, read the book of Jude. Now I'll tell you, it's a goodie. But Jude starts off his book, if you don't know. He doesn't want to write that. He's like, remember, he's a brother of Christ. He was a stepbrother, and he wanted to write a gospel. He wanted to write good news. And instead, God said, I have something else I want to dictate to you. And it's a slamming book. And it's a good one for teens particularly to go through. But anyway, this is a tough one. As I've entitled this, A Follower Yet Lost, this is a character study today in discipleship on what not to do. It's the study of Judas Iscariot. Now, yesterday we talked about, as I say, mathetes, a disciple. And Jesus had a lot of disciples. This guy was one. And we're going to take a look at him, and from his example, we're going to hopefully learn not what to be, but also today I'm going to ask you some really hard questions. I am going to give you some questions that might shake you down to the foundations of your faith. And that's sometimes a good thing, I believe, that we really take some stock in, instead of all the fluffiness and stuff we often get many times as we listen to Bible lessons and stuff. This one's going to take us down to bedrock. So, we're going to be taking a look that it is possible to be a mathetes. Mathetes. Yeah, a disciple of Jesus and still be lost. It is possible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day. What a beautiful morning you've supplied for us here. We just thank you that we have this opportunity of diving into Scripture, looking through the Gospels as to what being a true follower, a real Christian, in your eyes is. So help us as we go through this. Lord, help us to examine what we really believe. As we go through this, make it very clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus had actually 12 disciples, right? Everybody knows Jesus had 12 disciples. Oh, yeah. And there's a little game you can play sometimes in the car when you're driving, the kids are getting a little wild or something like that. Okay, let's name the 12 disciples. And of course, that's a little bit of a challenge, even for adults, I have found out, to do that. You can't go by the pictures I have up here on the monitors. Those who are looking at the internet, you're not going to be able to see this description of these beautiful pictures that we know from archaeology. This is exactly what they look like. The guy at the end over on the extreme right, I think, looks like Peter. Peter Rockhold. But anyway, yeah, I'm the guy in purple in the middle there. So anyway, Jesus had 12 disciples. And remember how we go through these? There's Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus. There's Thaddeus, there's Simon the Zealot, and there's Matthias. So we have, there's interesting with these disciples. Yeah. How about that? You know, Jesus had more disciples than that. A lot of people don't know this. Jesus had a lot of other disciples that followed him. We always talk about the 12, but there were a lot of disciples. There was a lot of disciples that followed Jesus. Matter of fact, if you take a look at Matthew chapter 10, you start to see some of the numbers of the people who followed Jesus. Jesus had quite a following of people. At one point, he sends out a lot of disciples on mission trips. He actually does this. In Matthew 10, 1 through 15, you start to see this. He had a very large following. But though they followed him, most of them never believed in him. Yet, they were called followers of Jesus. They are called disciples. Jesus had a lot more disciples than just 12. Scores more. He really did. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus gets ready to send out 72 disciples on a missions trip. You read down to get to verse 17. Here it is again where it's talking about they come back. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." These disciples had power through Jesus. You see that? 72 of them. We don't know the names, but 72 of them were disciples going out and doing miracles in the name of Jesus. Wow. Or take a look at this one in John chapter 6. Jesus has a whole large following in the early parts of his ministry up in Galilee. Huge following. But in John chapter 6, starting at verse 64, they are getting disillusioned with him and they leave. Starting at verse 64, John chapter 6. "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who were who did not believe and it was and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by him, by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." We're talking scores of people here. He had many disciples. People who had just got done doing a missions trip, performing miracles in Jesus' name, now turn their back on him and no longer follow them. Wow. So, that does happen. So I'm going to ask you a really difficult question. I told you, there's a couple of these I'm going to ask you. Hard questions today. You ready? Here comes the first one. How do you know you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus? How do you know it? I just showed you a bunch of people, scores of people who went out and did miracles, did mission trips, and they were not real followers. How do you know that you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus? We need to be able to know that. I think God wants you to think about this, not just take this for granted. Seriously consider this. In the last session, I talked to you yesterday about what a true disciple is from Jesus' point of view. I'm not getting into the human aspects of what I think it is. I took it right out of Scripture and showed you what Jesus said a disciple is. That's what we looked at. But did you know that one can be in the company of Jesus, walking close with Jesus, doing miracles for Jesus, going on mission trips for Jesus, and be totally lost? I'll repeat that. Did you know that one can be in the company of Jesus and be lost? Tough question. Here's another one. Are you sure you have eternal life? Are you really sure? Another question. Are you sure that you're saved from your sins? Are you sure that you're going to heaven? "Oh, Michael, I'm a Christian. I've been doing Sunday school lessons and teaching and doing all sorts of things for years." Well, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. A person can be in the company of Jesus and be lost. We learn this from the four Gospels. It does happen. And as I said, Judas Iscariot, prime example. Prime example. A person can be a follower of Jesus and be lost. Do you know, Judas was a follower of Jesus, no question about it. He's one of the 12 we always talk about. He was a follower. Do you know that Judas called Jesus his Lord? Just like the other ones, the other of the 12 disciples? He did too. He really did. He called Jesus his Lord. Do you know that Judas was actually sent on a missions trip as a preacher? It's in the Gospels. Really happened. He went out as a minister through the countryside. Take a look at this. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And he sent them out. Judas is one of these people. That's interesting. Do you know that Judas was even participating in performing miracles then? Obviously he was, because that's what the scripture says. He was performing miracles. Look at this in Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Now, I want you to think for a second about this. This is the feeding of many thousands and thousands of people, of course. We know that story. They're sitting in the countryside up there by the Sea of Galilee. There's no food. There's no restaurants, no McDonald's or anything nearby. Some little kid brought a Happy Meal, basically, up there, and Jesus took the Happy Meal. And now there's thousands of people. Have you ever really thought of this story, how it goes? There's thousands of people. Jesus has one Happy Meal, and it says that Jesus started breaking these pieces up and distributing, as it says here, to the disciples. Now, disciples are going out to all these people. Do you realize, picture how this must have taken place in your mind. I was just recently up on the Sea of Galilee and actually on an area where it could have happened, a very large plain around there on the hillside where all this possibly took place, and there's just nothing there. But I stood there for a moment thinking, how in the world could Jesus himself, one person, keep breaking food so fast to feed thousands of people in one late afternoon? I do believe, as it says here, that he broke it, the original, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and we know that there's baskets afterwards because they talk about picking up the stuff in baskets, breaking it, putting it in the baskets, and then the disciples, his 12 disciples, walking around into the people, letting them take from it, and as they're doing this, it keeps multiplying in a miraculous way. No, science cannot explain this. This is why it's called a miracle. But Judas is one of these guys who's walking around distributing pieces of the Happy Meal, and a miracle is taking place. Do you realize that up to this point, every single miracle that Jesus has performed, he has done by himself with the disciples standing there awestruck at what was going on? For this time, the first time, the disciples have an active role in the miracle. There's a difference here. You see, with them before, Jesus turning water to wine. Whoa, that was a cool trick. You know, Jesus healing someone of leprosy. Whoa. That was interesting. And now Jesus says, hey, come over here. I need your help. I'm going to break this up, distribute it. Now, if you were one of those people, wouldn't you get, wow, I get to be an active member here, right? That's what's going on. He is actively involved in this miracle. Wow. To me, I find that really interesting. These passages clearly show us that one can call Jesus your Lord, actually be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and still be lost. Yeah. Another amazing thing, as you study Judas Iscariot's life, is the fact that when the majority of the disciples turned away and walked away from him, when his followers rejected him and walked away, Judas stayed with him. What am I talking about? In John chapter 6, the disciples. Remember, he had scores of disciples, the 72 that went out before and many, many others, and now they're turning their back on Jesus. It's recorded in John chapter 6, starting at verse 67. Look what it says. So Jesus said to the 12, because they're still standing there, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That is quite a testimony that these 12 disciples are standing there adhering to. It continues, verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 who was going to betray him. Now, John is writing this in hindsight. At the time, no one knew that Judas is the betrayer. So in this little comment's made, they have no idea that Jesus is talking about Judas. As a matter of fact, you're going to find out he was one of the last people that the disciples actually suspected as being the one who would betray him. Do you know that Judas believed that Jesus was the Messiah? I mean, he stood right there when Peter made that announcement. Do you know that Judas Iscariot actually worshipped Jesus? To the point of real worship? Now, I'm not going to go off on a rabbit trail here. There's a part of me just really wants to run. Worship and praise are two different things. And it really bothers me a little bit about how the church, the modern Christian church, the evangelistic church, has sort of mingled worship and praise into the same thing. It's two different things. You want to do a good Bible study, you leave here and you go back home, or if you want to start one here, you want to do a topical study, do one on what worship is. You're going to find out worship has very little to do with music. Today we think that the only way we worship God is have to go into a church building and we got to listen to somebody play the guitar and all of this. That is not worship. That is praise. We even have misaligned what we call people who come up and lead praise time. We call them a worship team. Actually, if you study the Bible, that's not correct. If you want to be really technical, it's not. That's a praise team that's up here leading us in praise. Worship is different. Look at the times in the Bible when God is worshipped. People are usually on their face, fallen down. They're many times frightened, but they are down on their knees or down with their face on the ground. That type of worship. You don't hear music going around. Study the different times. Just do a study on it. Find the different times where God is actually worshipped, and you're going to find out there's no music in the background. Very, very seldom are you going to find anything like that. Okay, off the rabbit trail. Worship was done by these 12. I want to give you a situation for this. Matthew chapter 14, verses 32 and 33. This is the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee. Set the story for you. This is when Peter gets out of the boat. There's a storm. Jesus is sitting up on a mountain, the Sea of Galilee, way down below. He sees the disciples. He intentionally sent them, by the way, in this boat out there in the late part of the afternoon, knowing a storm was going to come and that they would be frightened. That's when Jesus goes walking out to them. Do you know something? There's a purpose for what Jesus did here. For why Jesus did this miracle. This is the one where he comes walking out there. They see him. They think he's a ghost. Peter gets out of the boat, walks over on the water, stinks. You know how the whole story goes. And then we pick up this at the end. It says, and when they got back into the boat, that's Peter and Jesus, and the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Do you know this is the first time the disciples, we have a writing that the disciples actually worshipped God, worshipped Jesus? The first one. I believe that that's why Jesus sent them on that little boat cruise. I was just on the Sea of Galilee just a couple of weeks ago. The group I was with stayed in little cottages right along the shore of it. It's a fresh body water. It's cold, to my thinking. Of course, anything under 85 degrees is cold in water with me. This lake, I always wear a wetsuit when I go in there. I'm a wuss. But as we got to these cottages, the resort place where we were staying, the manager of the place came out and talked to us. We got there about 7:30 at night, and he says, if you want to go swimming, he's giving us instructions about our rooms and stuff and where the internet works and all that, and he says, if you want to go swimming in the lake, you're welcome to do it. We have a beach down there, but I caution you, do not go in the late afternoon or the evening. If you're going to swim, go in the morning because the waters are calm. In the evening, we sometimes get sudden storms that come up on the lake, and large waves come up, and it's very dangerous. This fits perfectly with that Bible story. That really happens like that. Because of the geographical situation of where the Sea of Galilee is, it's actually just a big lake in the middle of all these mountains right off the Sea of the Mediterranean, not far away. It causes massive storms that just abruptly come up like that. And I've heard in talking with people there, you sometimes can have waves of almost 30 feet in really bad storms. Now, these little fishing boats are not very big. So no wonder they were frightened. But Jesus intentionally sent his disciples, his followers, out in this boat knowing a storm was going to come because something amazing happens when it takes place. He comes walking out there, and the place gets calm, and it's all ceased. The wind ceases, it says here in Matthew 14:32. And then what happens? Look at verse 33. The disciples worshiped him. It took a storm. Here's a faith lesson here for us. Sometimes God will put you intentionally into a storm to get you to worship him. That's not always why bad things seem to happen to us, but this is definitely one of these situations. Situation doesn't look good in your life? God is sovereign. Just like Jesus was with his disciples. He could have stopped them. He intentionally sent them out there. Sometimes bad things like that happen to us. We will go through storms in our life simply because it's time to worship, truly worship him. And you notice there's probably no music playing here. They're not sitting around. I can't imagine them all sitting around the edge of the boat there, you know, and Jesus, ooh, it's all calm. Ooh, kumbaya, my Lord. I don't think that was the worship here, folks. Mm-mm. Study worship. But the point I'm trying to make here, too, is this. Judas Iscariot is in that boat. Judas Iscariot worshipped Jesus. Wow. And he was still lost. Now, some people wonder if Judas is in heaven. Well, we can go through human reasoning and trying to think up excuses of why he should be or why he shouldn't. I don't think we need to do that because God himself tells us, I think, very plainly in Scripture what happens with Judas. And I'm just going to go with what he says, and if you got a problem with me on this, that's fine. I don't care. I'm just quoting what God says. So if you got a problem with what I'm about to say, take it up with him. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. This is after the Last Supper. This is after they've had the little Last Supper before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes into this long, lengthy prayer, really long prayer. It's a couple chapters long. In this prayer, he's praying to his Father, and he says this, "While I was with them," he's speaking of the disciples here, "I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Now, son of destruction. He says, I kept them all from being lost. Obviously, this is somebody who's lost. I use the English Standard Version as I'm speaking to you. Let's go to the other word-for-word translation, excellent translation, New American Standard, and it uses the word perdition instead of destruction. Well, if we go back to an interlinear Bible, we use the Greek, apoleia is the word. Apoleia refers to the state after death wherein exclusion from salvation is indicated. So the real word being used here in the Greek, and remember the New Testament was written in Greek, and by the way, you can learn how to write some things in the New Testament in Greek if you take the papyrus class today in the Nature Center, a little commercial. I've learned I got to get those in whenever I can. But that word means exclusion from salvation. That's what lost is actually indicating. I don't think there's any question where Judas is. And I'm not going to get into, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that any of us live because we're all sinners. So it's a word that's dealing with destruction, a word dealing with damnable. It's to perish. It's to die. That's what that word is actually talking about. So I don't think there's any question of where he is. I think it's very clear from Scripture where Judas has ended up. Now, earlier Jesus taught a lesson on true discipleship. We talked a little bit about this yesterday. It's recorded well in Matthew's gospel, where he tells us about discipleship. I'm going to pick up a little bit more on this now and let you see something absolutely amazing dealing how someone can be a disciple of Jesus and still be lost. Starting here in Matthew chapter 7, going at verse 13 through 14, see, it's a sad thing what Jesus is going to teach here, but listen to this. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? Heaven is not going to be as populated as hell. Hell is going to have a lot larger population than heaven is. I remember many times talking, because I go around speaking on apologetics quite often. I was down at the University of Oshkosh, and I was speaking there, and afterwards a person came to me and says, the way that you were talking, it sounds like heaven's not going to have many people in it compared to hell. I said, exactly. Well, that doesn't seem fair. I said, it's not fair that any of us live because we are all separated from God. We all deserve death. It's only through grace that we get in, and most people are not going to go. It's there. Sad but true. Look at this. Matthew chapter 7, same chapter, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, get this, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That is a sad passage. That makes my heart ache. What people were doing, you realize what that passage is saying? What is Jesus telling us about salvation, about being a true disciple? What he's saying here? He says people are going to call Jesus Lord and they're not going to get into heaven. Well, we saw Judas do that. Many people today are going to be standing and saying, oh, Jesus is Lord, and they are not going to be in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. There's even people who are going to preach in the name of Jesus that are not going to be in heaven. Some people say that if they can just say this, Jesus is their Lord, wow, that means I'm a Christian. Others say, well, if I preach, if I say some good thing to somebody about God, hey, I'm going to heaven. I just did something really good for God. I'm going to heaven. No. Some people, Jesus says, will perform mighty acts and deeds. We even saw Judas participating in miracles. Performing mighty acts and deeds in the name of Jesus will not get you into heaven. And that sad point when Jesus says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't know if there's a more sad passage in the Bible than that. That is just aches. Makes my heart ache. Going on mission trip, do you understand what's happening here, folks? Going on mission trip, that doesn't make you a real disciple of Jesus. Teaching Bible lessons and stuff to people, to children or adults, does not make you a real disciple of Jesus. Going around telling people about Jesus himself, about how he's Lord and he is so awesome and so powerful and so wonderful and singing songs to him. That doesn't make you a true disciple of Jesus. That's sad. Then Jesus goes into another well-known passage to us to explain us even further. In Matthew, again, chapter 7, going to verse 24 through 27. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Now you all know that passage, right? Everybody knows the whole story and we sing that song and stuff about the foolish man built his house upon the sand and all that cute little, I don't know if they still sing that children's song at churches today. I remember doing that. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man build his house upon the sand. You guys, you don't remember that. Okay. Well, thank you. Thank you. I thought everybody's sitting there is totally stunned. Got me a little nervous there. Well, it's this passage. It continues. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. When the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and there was a great fall of it. So we know the story. It's a cute little parable. So looking at this parable, what's Jesus telling us here about discipleship? First of all, the wise man, if you recall, built his house on what? The rock. And we all know that. And we think, okay, that makes sense. The wise man builds his house upon a rock. And, of course, then the foolish man, he builds his house upon the sand. Oh, how stupid was that, we say. Now, I want to point something out to you. Most of you probably already caught this. I didn't catch this for years. Never really entered my head. Though I had sung this song, I've read this passage, I didn't catch this for many, many years. Do you realize, obviously, one is talking about being saved, one's talking about not being saved, you know, following Jesus, etc. Do you realize they both did the exact same thing? They both built a house? I never thought of it that way. For years, I didn't think of it like that. And all of a sudden, one day, as I was doing a Bible study on this, it dawned on me, they built identical structures. The results of their acts were identical. What's the difference? They built the same structure. The difference was the foundation that the house was put on. What is the foundation? If they are truly following Christ. If they're real disciples, if they are saved. That's what was going on. But they built the same structure. Amazing. So it is possible, folks, to follow Jesus and look like you're saved, and still be totally lost. There's more to it. There's more to this. Judas had been with Jesus, going back to him, he's been with Jesus for 3 years. Over 3 years, he has been a follower. Just like we said yesterday, what a disciple was, he has slept where Jesus slept. He ate what Jesus ate. Jesus sent him on a missions trip. He helps perform miracles. He sits in the boat. He actually worships God, yet he is totally lost. 3 years, actually more than that, probably more like 3.5 years, this guy followed Jesus as one of those disciples. When the scores of other disciples left, Judas was one who said, I'm with you, God. I'm with you, Jesus. I don't care if they leave. Peter said it right. That was Judas. When he was following Jesus and performing mighty acts in his name, he wore a mask. He was totally faking out every single other disciple. Do you know that? He wore a mask that totally, totally hid his true intentions and what he was really like. Wow. To the other disciples, Judas was one of them. Now I want to point something out to you maybe you don't know. Actually, probably most of you do. Maybe 4 or 5 people in here do not know this. Judas was the treasurer of the group, of the 12 disciples. He was the money keeper. Now, I don't know about you guys, but this tells me something. When I was back in 6th grade, back when the earth was cooling, there's these things you run for called class office. You know, there's in schools, public schools, you have the president, you have the vice president, and then you have the secretary, and then you have the treasurer. I ran for treasurer in 6th grade. It was an election. I won. Yeah, woo! I was probably the worst treasurer the school ever saw. I didn't know what I was doing, but it was like, oh, yeah. But what happened was I became a leader because of my title. Was anybody here a class officer or something like that? Don't be ashamed of it. It's a good thing to do. Okay, there's a number, about 12 people or so. You become a leader of their class then, right? Generally, you are the leader. If you're elected into one of these offices, even secretary, or in my case, the treasurer, I was the one who was handling the money for the class. Not knowing what I was doing, I remember getting an old box, just putting all the money in. I had no idea what I was doing. And just kept the box under my bed until we needed it. Then I would bring it back to school. Okay, what are we supposed to do with it? didn't know, but the thing is, I became a leader in my class. I was an official leader. Judas is the treasurer of this group. Do you realize what that means? He's one of the leaders. We often get this idea that, oh yes, here's Peter. Powerful Peter. Big mouth. Mouth always engaged before putting brain in gear. You know, that type of person. Then you have John the Beloved. Oh, going around giving hugs to everybody. The disciple of love, you know. And then, you know, there's the other disciples, and you keep going down the list and going down the list. Then finally you get way down at the bottom, and then there's Judas Iscariot. No, it was not like that. Because he's a treasure. He's the leader, one of the leaders of the group. I can just see him standing up. John specifically tells us he is the treasure. If you're the treasure, you are a leader. You're somebody who is more responsible than other people, and you are the leader of the group. Judas was this. He was a leader of the 12 disciples. Remember how they would always bicker about who's going to be the greatest? And we often wonder, how in the world could they always bicker about that? You know, there's either got to be John, or it's got to be like, you know, James, or it's got to be Peter. I don't think so. I think Judas was probably one of those also, because he was a leader in the group. And he wore a mask and was faking everybody out, and I think he was right in there. Well, I think I'm going to be the greatest, because, hey, I'm the one who's handling the money and stuff. I'm one of the leaders. You know, Thaddeus, who in the world's he? Oh, he's not going to be in it, you know, one of the greatest ones. Peter, you know, that's pretty good. John, pretty good. James, yeah, those three always go off together with Jesus. But hey, I'm still the treasurer. I could see that very well. From human experience, I see this kind of thing happening. And John is telling us that he is treasurer of the ministry. Look what he says in John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He's upset because this lady's come and poured out the perfume and anointed Jesus. He said this, now get what John says. He says this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. In other words, now John, remember, is writing this in hindsight. He did not catch this at the beginning. Nobody did. Nobody caught that Judas was doing this. He faked everybody out. And he has the right things to say. Oh, we should have saved this money and given it to the poor. Wow, that was a good statement there, Judas. Why didn't we think of that? Jesus, what do you think of that? That's the way they took it. But John, in hindsight, is telling us, no, he said that because he was a thief. Judas made an outward show to show how concerned he was for the poor. Yet he was constantly misusing the money for his own personal use. But no doubt, he impressed the other disciples with his comments. We don't see anybody saying to him, oh, Judas, you're just saying that because, you know, you're taking money out. No, we didn't see anything like that. John is writing in hindsight. Judas faked them out. In other words, folks, if you haven't caught this yet, Judas fooled them all. He fooled them all except Jesus. Let me give you another example of this. What Judas, how well he was able to fake them out. That we often, we've read stories, but we often don't see unless you really sit and study it. Remember the Last Supper? Remember when Jesus announces to the disciples that someone's going to betray him? And they start asking each other? Is there any record of anybody saying, I bet it's Judas? No. No. Jesus informs the disciples that he's soon to be betrayed. No one suspected Judas Iscariot of being the betrayer. As a matter of fact, it seems to be he was the last person they even suspected. Why? Look what Jesus said. Look how it said in John chapter 13, starting at verse 21, talking about this passage. After saying these things, Jesus has been talking to his disciples. Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. No one suspecting Judas. Now, skipping down to verse 28. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. This is where Jesus has just told Judas to go out and pay, to go out and do the betrayal. They thought he was getting up to go pay, as it says in the scripture. They still, even when Jesus says, it's the one who I'm going to dip this in and give it to him, they still did not catch it. How do we know that? Look what happens. Start going back to verse 28. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. No one is suspecting Judas. Even when Judas gets up, walks out of the room, the other disciples are still sitting there wondering, who is it? Who is going to be the betrayer? Did you ever see this before like that? It just blew my mind. He gets up and walks out. Jesus identifies him. He gets up, he walks out of the room, and they're all still sitting there. Hey, John, ask him, who is it? They still don't know. They're all questioning each other. Do you see how well Judas faked these people out? Even when Jesus identifies them, he still, they don't suspect him. He faked them out so well. I mean, this guy was a master deceiver, if you will. Wow. That's pretty powerful. It just amazes me. No one suspected him. So folks, this shows us that it is possible to follow Jesus and be lost. God gave us a perfect example of it. It's possible to be a good Christian worker, be well respected in the community, in your church group, your church family, wherever, and be totally lost. You can even hold a church office and be lost. You could be so active in your church and be lost. You could be the coordinator of a youth group and be lost. You could serve on a missions team up here and praising, leading people in praise music and be lost. You can go on a missions trip across the oceans to go help people and still be lost. You can perform mighty acts, preach the gospel, and still be lost. I can say that in confidence because that's exactly what Judas Iscariot was. This guy had a tremendous resume, if you really want to sit down and think about it. I mean, just for a few things. Let me just jot a few things. This is not in your note packet. Judas had, if you sit down and look at his resume, this is what he could say. I was there at the Sermon on the Mount. I heard Jesus teaching. I saw demons being cast out. I saw the lame and the blind being healed as what Isaiah prophesied was going to happen. Hey, I helped perform miracles. I served as a preacher. I was there when Jesus calmed the storm. I worshiped Jesus in that boat. I was there when Lazarus came out of the tomb. I was a leader of the disciples. Yet, he was lost. He listened to Satan, the betrayer. He was lost. Now, what I'm trying to do is to get you to, honestly, I'm trying to get you to question your salvation. I really am. Is it real? Are you really bound for heaven? How do you know that you are really saved? Folks, it's not a matter of religious activity. It's a matter of being saved. Judas was a religious, active person, yet he is spiritually dead. So do you realize that you are lost and need a Savior? Do you really understand that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior? Have you ever come to a real decision in your heart to trust Jesus to save you? And by the way, it's just not reciting some sinner's prayer that makes you a Christian. I have counseled many people, particularly teens, over this, that stated, "Oh, Michael, I recited the sinner's prayer. That's cute. I recite Shakespeare. That doesn't make me Shakespeare. I can quote Henry David Thoreau. I can quote Edgar Allan Poe. That doesn't make me those people." Just reciting the sinner's prayer does not make you a Christian. It's what's taking place in your heart. What's going on inside? Do you really get it? Is it real? Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had here. Lord, I thank you that, in all honesty, I'm done with this lesson. It is so disturbing, so sad to see somebody like Judas, who had so much on his resume, yet was totally lost. And I pray right now for anyone in here. Lord, I do ask that you help us all to do a self-examination, to really check and see if what we believe is really real, if we are really saved. For you want us to know. You want us to be sure. Lord, I pray that all of us in here realize that we are separated from you because of our sins. And Jesus, when you were in the garden, you started to, because you are God, starting to comprehend all of the sins that each one of us individually has done or will do. And you took all of those to the cross and took our place in death. We thank you so much for the love, for that act of love that you did. And we know from Scripture also that anyone who does believe that you died for them and truly makes you their Lord, not wearing a mask, it's not doing missions trips, but to truly make you their Lord, to enter into this personal relationship with you, that you will save them. We thank you, what a gracious God you are. It might take some time today, Lord, for you to remind us a little bit of what we've come from the sins we've committed against you and how we have separated ourselves. But oh, how you have loved us and pulled us back to you through the action of the cross. And we'll talk more about that, I know, tomorrow, Lord, if it's in your will for us all to be here. But we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name.